I can get it back on right. Well, good morning. You guys have your tomatoes ready? So as Brad said, Pastor Jared's on vacation this week, and he was brave enough to let me come up here. He says he's going to be listening live, or he'll be listening later, so let's all say, we miss you, Pastor Jared. Sorry, Pastor Jared, I'll be more enthusiastic after I preach. All right, well, he asked me to speak this morning, and I don't know, I kind of had an idea what I wanted to talk about. I'm going to go grab my glasses real quick. I didn't want to wear my glasses with this ear thing, but I guess I gotta. I have this giant print Bible, and it's still not big enough. I'm getting old. Well, anyway, I did. I had an idea when I wanted to talk about. It's been brewing for a really long time, this message, probably a year and a half, that I've just been sitting on this. This morning, I really feel like, though, that I needed to trim my message down and use some of the time that I have been allowed to share a little bit more of my testimony here, what God has done in my life. For those of you that I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Mick. Suppose I'm probably a pretty new face around here to some of you. Me and my kids started coming here almost a year ago now, next month. My wife, Emily, and her boys have been here for a lot longer than that. In fact, I think Emily came here quite a bit when she was really little. Yeah? So I think I shared last time I was here that I, last time I spoke, that I pastored a little tiny rural church out in the middle of nowhere for quite a while, for a few years, before I started feeling like the Lord was leading me to plant a multilingual church here in Bismarck. And so I've been a little bit hesitant to share the details of how that came to be, how I found myself pulled in the direction of kind of a ministry to different cultures. I realize that different denominations, they have different feelings on how, when, and even if God still speaks to us today. And so I'm keenly aware also of Ezekiel 13, where it gives us a very strong admonishment against those who may say that the Lord has spoken something when they're not absolutely sure. But somehow I just thought I was supposed to share this morning anyway with you guys. Hopefully you won't think that I'm too weird after I share this. But early in my walk with Christ, I felt like I was drawn to ministry. And specifically, what I felt drawn to was cross-cultural ministries, other languages, other cultures, just people that were different than myself. It was a really long time before that actually happened. I kind of wandered around. I did youth pastor for a little while right out of the military. But right after that, I ran my own construction company. I did a bunch of construction work. I worked my way up in retail until I was managing a retail store. And, you know, it's amazing how hard it is to find out what you're supposed to be doing with your life, when you already know what you're supposed to be doing with your life and you're not doing it. But eventually I found myself in Regan, North Dakota, pastoring a little church, my first church, in my early 30s. I loved that church. I loved the people of that church. It was a great community. It was quiet. There weren't a lot of problems. There wasn't a lot of noise. They were good, faithful people. But I grew up in Detroit, and quiet and a lot of noise and all that stuff is actually really hard for me. And also the problem was that my heart is in cross-cultural ministry and just telling people about Jesus and preaching the gospel to people that had never heard about him before, and that scary word evangelism that we try not to use too much. Wasn't a lot of that to do. There's 45 people in the whole town. We were, seven of them was our family. And so I found myself, a guy from Detroit, where one apartment complex had 10 times the population of this entire town, living in Regan. So it didn't take very long before we had reached out to pretty much everyone in the town and their dogs and their cats and their cows and the coyotes. I'm sorry, you guys say coyotes, don't you? I was miserable. I'm just not wired for small town life. I began to feel kind of like a caged animal. And I started looking into missions work, actually, just opportunities. I had been in Romania at one point, well, several times, and I was going to go to Romania. I was going to pack it up, and I was going to start doing my itinerating. I was going to Romania. I was going to do something. I was offered jobs. One of them was running a Christian camp down in Kansas. Awesome opportunity. Kind of wanted it really bad. Problem was that I just, every opportunity that came along, I just didn't have peace. I felt like the Lord was just, settle down and stay where you are for a little while. And so I stayed there. After a while, I started just really getting just this impression that I was going to be planting a church eventually. And I was thinking, great, another church in the middle of nowhere. Yippee, I'm so excited about this. And I even had a name for this church that I just felt like it was just dropped in my heart. It was called Victory Fellowship. Just sat on that for a long time until one day I started to have this dream. And here's the part where maybe you guys, some of you will think that I'm weird, but that's okay. I started having this dream every single night for about 28 days in a row before I woke up. Last thing before I woke up. And the strangest thing about it was the dream was entirely in Spanish. And I spoke no Spanish. I spoke Arabic because my mom's husband is Arabic, and I learned a lot along the way. And learned some in the military, and I learned a lot of Romanian. No Spanish whatsoever, but I can recognize it when I hear it. So every day, there's about 10 words in this dream. Same dream before I woke up. There was this woman, and she was just kind of homely, beat down Hispanic woman who was just kind of bent low with the weight and just dirty, and her clothes were all torn up and her hair was a mess. And she would cry out the words, "¿Quién me librará?" And I have no idea what that means. Some of you, maybe you speak Spanish and you're laughing at me because it's simple, but I didn't know what it meant. Then off to the side, off the set, if it were a movie, was this nasty man's voice just snarling at her, "Sin esperanza para ti." And she just fell and she just started to weep, and the dream started to fade out. But as the dream started to fade out, there was this other voice that cried out a name to her, "Victoria, Victoria Becca." And she started to stand up, and her dress started to repair itself, and the dirt flaked off of her face. And by the time it was over, there was this radiantly beautiful woman in a wedding dress standing there, and then the dream was over. Same dream for weeks, and I started asking people, what does this mean? You know, it's in Spanish. I don't understand it. And they're just looking at me like I'm dumb, like I guess I speak it like a white guy or something. Just this dream wouldn't let up. 28 days straight. After 28 days, I thought, well, I have it memorized by now. I'm just going to go online, and I'm going to look on Google Translate, and I'm going to figure this out. If it's real words, then I'll know, and if it's not, then I'll stop eating pickles and pizza before bed or something. So I type in the words, "¿Quién me librará?" This is coming from the heart of someone who loves missions work. And the words, "Who will rescue me?" appeared on the screen in the translation. And I just started to weep. It wrecked me right there. Started typing in the words, "Sin esperanza para ti." And the words that came up on the screen were, "No hope for you." And of course, I've seen this dream several times. I know it ends a whole lot better than that. And I typed in the words, "Victoria Beca," and the word "Victory Fellowship" came up on the screen. I felt that was a confirmation to me of my mission's heart. Maybe it was something, maybe it was nothing, I don't know. But we decided we were going to come down to Bismarck, and we were going to start just really reaching out to people of different cultures. That my heart was, that was telling me that there was a whole lot of people here that have come from all over the world, and they're just broken, and they're beaten down, and just, they're just work-worn, they're unwanted, they're unloved. And God wanted to take those people and transform them into the radiant bride of Christ. And so we thought, well, that's not only Spanish people, there's people from everywhere here. So we started reaching out, and we ended up planting a church. The reality of that church was I went and presented that to the board of my denomination, and they were so excited about it, they let me go and tour the state with them on one of their rounds, and we were able to raise the support to run the church for 3 years just off of that one tour. It went really, really awesome. People from 9 languages ended up in our church, Spanish and English primarily on Sundays, but we just loved what we were doing. It was an awesome thing. And I don't know why I feel like I needed to share that with you guys today, because it's got very little to do with my message, but as they say, life happens. Terrible circumstances outside of my control necessitated that I take a different path for a while. I shared some of that last time I spoke. Ended up stepping away from pastoral ministry for a little while. God provided another pastor to take the reins of that church, and I stepped away from being a lead pastor so that I could try to lead my kids and help them to heal. But I found, though, that calling, that heart, is something that draw just to reach out and gather together people from different cultures and languages. It doesn't go away for me, or at least not for very long. I can't shake that. It's a part of who I am. So Pastor Jared and I have been talking for a little while about working with some Spanish people and getting something going here. Maybe, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm certainly honored that any part that God allows us to play in his story is pretty awesome. The message I have for today is really, it's a short one, because I struggle with putting together a message and time constraints and all that, and I tend to talk too much. But I think it's probably more thoughts that I want to share with you guys than the typical message or the typical sermon or teaching that you might hear or lecture. It's not a terribly deep thought. I think I'm more of a meandering, wandering mind than a deep thinker. But maybe it'll do what it did for me, for you guys. Maybe it'll give you a little bit of perspective. For those of you that were here last time I spoke, you know that I like object lessons, something that you can hold in your hand and you can tie in a spiritual truth so you remember it for a while. Does anyone still have the fool's gold we talked about last time? Anyone have that at your house? Nobody? That's all right. I don't know where mine is either. Oh, you got one. Cool. Well, I felt like I had a message that was coming together when I was still pastoring a year and a half ago. I never preached it. I didn't feel like it was time. It's been something that's been on the back burner of my mind, and it's been growing, but it's also been causing me to grow as I consider it and I think about it. I think that now I'm really glad that I never got to preach that message, that the door never opened up for me, because honestly, I don't think I was really ready for it. I think I would have been preaching from a place of hypocrisy. I probably wasn't really ready to accept the truth of it in my own life. I was probably a little bit self-important. Thought way too much of myself. The objects that I was planning on using, I only brought one of them with me today. I was going to set up like a theater system up front. I had it all envisioned. You know, it was going to be like the rack lighting with movie lights, like theater setting. And I had a movie camera that I had borrowed. And I had this thing. You guys seen these before? It's pretty cool. I ordered that online. The title of the sermon was going to be Lights, Camera, Action. Seems like as good a title as any, I suppose, but I think that I like this one better. Maybe you will too. The title of my sermon is It's Not About You. Or maybe, so I don't offend anyone, it's not about me either. Of course, in America, it kind of is all about us, isn't it? It's all about us. We go where we want to eat, we get what we want there, and it better be made the way that we like it to be made. And if it's not, the poor 16-year-old kid who messed up, or maybe it was somebody else's mistake entirely, gets a piece of our mind. It's about us. And we have the right to talk to him however we want to talk to him, because it's about me and you messed it up. We pick where we want to shop and how long it's acceptable to wait in line. We even read our Bibles like it's all about us. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you guys have done it. You sit down and you're like, God, I really need you to speak to me today. I really need some help. Give me something that applies to me. I don't like that one. We'll do this one instead. And so we'll do that, and we'll turn to a page in the Bible, and we'll read it as if that was God's personal message to us. And, you know, maybe to an extent it could be. Maybe he wants to speak to you through that, but most likely he means it to be exactly what he wrote it to be when he wrote it, to that person at that time, as an understanding of who he was and how he interacted with his people. And so we read our Bibles that way. Who has a pretty smile here besides you, Casey? I'm going to go with my lovely lady over here, just because she won't leave the church if I call her out in the middle of service. The thought that sparked this whole thing was just looking at our lives as though we were playing our lives out on a movie screen. And maybe you guys have thought of your life like that before. Of course, our lives are our movie, right? We're in it. We're the only one that we know really well. It's our movie. Our lives are our show. God is watching us do stuff. And maybe sometimes it's good. Too often it's something bad. He's making a tally, and hopefully he's spreading a whole lot of grace all over everything that we do, even the stuff that we think that's good. Other people are out there, and they're watching our show, and they're looking in from the outside on our lives. And we have some great co-stars in our show sometimes. Maybe we have a family. Maybe we have a job. And these are people that are part of our show. They're supporting cast in our show. The people we work with, the people we go to church with. And we're just trying our best to put on a good show. Of course, when we really think about it for a minute, no one else is really watching our show because they're too busy starring in their own show. But this one right here, in this little box, this is my show. And of course, since it's my show, I'm the hero. I'm the protagonist. I'm that guy. I'm the main character of my show. But what if, say, it's someone else's show, I'm not the hero. I'm the villain. I'm the bad guy. Well, not me. You'd be surprised. Promise you're the villain in somebody else's show somewhere. At least you still get a pretty awesome starring role, though, right? I mean, you're the villain. Some of the best actors get to play the villain. Sometimes the villain has got a better actor than the hero. What if the reality of it is something else entirely? What if the reality is that what the Bible says is true? In Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. What if instead of the camera being focused on you, since Emily won't leave, focused on you and you're in the starring role, this is you. What if it's not like that? And it's not quite, well, you're the villain in someone else's show. What if it's more like we zoom out a little bit, we trip over the stairs, you're waiting for it, admit it. You zoom out, and you zoom out, and you zoom out, and you zoom out, and then you pan over. And you are just a little bitty person in the very corner of the screen. You find out that you're an extra in the bottom right corner of the screen. And you know how when they put movies on DVD so you can watch them on TV and they have to edit it? And how they edit it, they cut off parts of the movie so it'll fit on your screen. What if when they adapt the movie for TV viewing, you're not seen at all? Like you're part of what was cut out. What if the movie just isn't about us? What if we're just an extra that fills out someone else's movie, makes it a little bit better? Not everyone gets to play that hero role. And in our book, only one person gets that role. It really isn't about us. There have been a lot of people who try to make it about them. And what I find amazing is that this God that we're talking about, the hero of the show, our creator, the universe creator, the breather of galaxies, the one through whom and for whom all things are created, the one that it's really all about, turns around and makes much ado about the extras. It's all about him, and yet he makes it so much about his beloved. I don't understand it. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I think me, I'm dirty, and I'm a mess. I'm confused. I can be unfaithful. And yet, he lets us play a part in his show. It's like all those, I don't know if you've watched any of them. If you did, you won't admit it anyway, so don't raise your hands. Those ridiculous teenage movies, you know, where there's that awkward nobody girl who, with a whole lot of help from somebody else, cleans up kind of nice and gets to go to the prom with the captain of the football team. How many movies are there that basically that's the story? Except he didn't wait for us to be pretty. In Romans 5:8, it tells us that but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until someone came along and gave us a makeover. He came and rescued us the way we were. Yeah, still all about him, isn't it? One of my favorite things to talk about, being a guy that loves cross-cultural ministry and languages, if you've been around me very long at all, you've heard me dig into this before because I just find it fascinating. I absolutely love it. It's Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." That's something that I find kind of fascinating in a way. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. He's saying, out of the mouth of God, they can do anything. There's nothing that they're not going to be able to do because they're unified. They're not in God's will. They're doing stuff that's not glorifying to God at all. But being unified and being one, imagine what we could do in the power of his Spirit, in the power of being, knowing that we're his children and in his will, if we were to come together and do his work, what we would be capable of. That's a bonus, sorry. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So, my love for cross-cultural ministry and different languages started right there. But something that the reason why I bring this up is when we make it about us, when we build a monument to ourselves, when we build a tower to ourselves, when it's all about us, look what begins to happen. But I want you to think about something. How many words do you know that you can go anywhere in the world and use that word and they'll know what you mean? Does anyone know of any? Isaac, you're not allowed to tell. Who do we have that speaks other languages than English? Okay. If any of you would step up to the plate on this, in the languages that you're familiar with, I want you to translate a word for me. Hallelujah. How do you say it? In almost every language across the planet, if you use the word hallelujah, they know what you're saying. It's something that they understand pretty much everywhere. It's a universally understood word. There's some variations on it. Sometimes it's alleluia, alleluia, hallelujah, hallelujah. But pretty much everywhere you go in the world, they're going to know what you're saying when you say hallelujah. There's a word that he left intact. Some people would say, well, that's the Hebrew word, and that's just a Hebrew word. And people, well, yeah, we started with one language. It's a beautiful thing. When it's about him, when it's about him, when he's the center, when he's the focus of all things, everything works better. In Revelation 7, 9 to 11, this kind of ties in also with my heart for missions. This is something I just love. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what I can't wait for. I don't know how I'm doing on time. I may have gone short. That's a first. I can't wait until I can see every tribe and every tongue gathered and glorifying the star of the show. I mean, I don't know about you, I'd kind of just as soon not wait until I get to heaven to see that. I'd like to see just a little bit of that right here in my lifetime. Because really, we're very, very small. James 4:14 says this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and it vanishes away. We could stand here for hours and quote scriptures that say the same thing from Ecclesiastes, from Hebrews. However, Acts 17:28, when Paul was in Athens, was quoting some of their poets, and he said this, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And somehow there, in understanding how small we really are, we find our significance. Hebrews 2:9-11 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what does this really mean? I think I'm going to actually call our musicians up here. I'm a lot shorter than I thought I was going to be here. A lot of my preaching over the years has been translated into another language, so I had to keep them shorter. Because it's twice as long when it's translated. Maybe you feel like this is kind of discouraging. It's not about me. Came in here today, I thought it was about me. It's not about me. Hopefully you didn't think that. I'm not number one. How discouraging. I want to challenge that, though. I think that nothing could be more encouraging. That weight of the world that you've been carrying all by yourself. Is it your family? Is it your work? And what is it? What are you carrying? You're carrying everybody else's stuff. You're carrying your own stuff. You're carrying your family's stuff. You're carrying your work stuff. You're carrying your church's stuff. You're carrying all of this stuff because it's all about you. And as the star of the show, you got to hold it all together. It's not about me is discouraging. That sounds discouraging to me. It's not yours anymore to carry. the hurts, the pains, the sorrows that you've been carrying around. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs. Our griefs, not his, ours. Like even your own stuff isn't even yours to worry about, because he's the only one that can handle it. He carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Your screw-ups? Has anybody screwed up this week? If you didn't, I got some to spare. You can have some of mine. Your brokenness, the mistakes that you've made, all the times you've lost your way, all of the ugliness. Moving on to verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's not about you, but he's made a whole lot of ado about you, and he's not done. I want to encourage you today just to get in the Word, not like we were talking about earlier. Okay. Get in the Word. Don't let Pastor Jared or me or Chris or the preacher on TV, please, not the preacher on TV, on the radio, don't let any of those people do it for you. Get in the Word for yourself, because you know what? Pastor Jared just went through, what are the last two books? Judges and Philippians. And I was talking to him just this morning, and he said, well, it took me about 4 months to get through Judges and about 2 months to get through Philippians. You will not live long enough to hear him get through the entire Bible at that pace. I'm not picking on him. That's awesome. I love the way he preaches. It's not designed to be that way, though. We have to read the Word for ourselves. Get in the Word. Not just to claim this promise or that word for yourself. Read his Word to get to know this wonderful Savior, the star of our show. Thank you.
Though your mercy remains, should I stumble again?